Good evening, brethren, Savage Street Saints. All righty, let's begin with a prayer. Holy God, thank you for bringing us here tonight, and thank you for this place that we have where we can meet. Thank you for the family here. May we continue to grow in love for one another and love for all the people out in the world, especially those that we interact with on a regular basis. Help us to open their hearts to the truth by living the truth, that they might see our good works, that they might see our light and see how we're the salt of the earth, and then be attracted to Jesus for salvation. And may we be ready to minister to them, to speak those words they need to hear. May we give them encouragement, invite them to worship services, or whatever we can do just to help them a little bit on the way. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so we're talking about demonology. And so we talked first about Satan, who is the king of the demons, remember? And we looked at some things concerning him, and that God created him, but did God create him as an evil being? No. So how did he end up being the epitome of evil? What was that? Pride seems to be the main thing. What we were talking about when we ended last week is the fact that, from what I can tell, most of the demonic activity as far as demon possession is concerned seems to be surrounded mainly around Jesus, and then, you know, somewhat into the book of Acts. But the four Gospels just seem to be the main place. You know, they're active in both the Old and the New Testaments, but the place where you read about them the most, and where they literally take over people's bodies, you know, against that person's will, from what I can tell, is, you know, 90% limited to the gospel accounts. And did we talk about why that might be? What did we say? Oh, Zechariah. Okay. Okay. And then also, we talked about, you know, Jesus with his miracles, he demonstrated his power in a lot of ways. He demonstrated it over nature by healing diseases. Defying the law of gravity. When did he do that? What was that? What, when he walked on the water? You know, and there was something else that he was doing there too, because for some reason I used to have this image that the water was like this. But do you remember when he was walking on the water?
Stormy.
It was what?
Stormy.
It was stormy. So, you know, there's waves. And again, I had this image in my mind that he was walking straight. So what he would be doing, if you take my old image of it, is he's walking in the valleys there, and then he's walking right through the water. But I don't think he was doing that. I think he was going up and down with the waves, which would show more than just defying the law of gravity. But he's controlling what his body does, isn't he? Going up and down, going up water like it's a... like it's the ground.
Physics.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. And what about when he turned water into wine? He demonstrated power there over what? The vine. Oh, time. Okay? Because he didn't go through the whole process of the of both what the plant does and then what man does with the plant. Gene? Right. Right. Yes, you're right. Exactly. Okay. So we could keep on showing other ways, but also he showed his power over the Spirit. And he did this, I think, in multiple ways. And of course, one of those things would be over demons. I think everyone, you know, at least Bible believers, whether you're liberal or conservative and your beliefs are somewhere in between, where you'd recognize that demons are a spiritual phenomenon who somehow have connection or make a connection with the material world, with the natural world, and then conquer that person or, you know, whatever it is. So all of these are showing what, though? Okay. And is it saying that Jesus is divine? You know, that he's deity? He's God? Isn't it? All right. So if that's the case, miracles, I'll just say miracles as a whole, they had limited purposes. They weren't just to, well, for example, the idea of healing diseases. If its only purpose was to help people, then why isn't he healing everybody? That's because they were limited in their purpose. You know, if he has the power over gravity and he just wanted to show that, or, you know, whatever, I mean, he could have, you know, he kept Peter from sinking into the water. He could prevent people from falling off cliffs and dying. You know, someone just fell over Crater Lake over the edge just this past month and died. He could have prevented that, right? But that's not why he was doing these things. He was doing them to demonstrate something in particular. Look at John 20. The Gospel according to John only lists 7 miracles of Jesus and then an 8th one that is done on himself. And that's his own resurrection. But right here in John 20, 30 and 31, John will tell you why he selected the 7 miracles that he did, including that 8th one. You know, he had a purpose. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. All right, so his miracles showed that, you know, he came from God. He's the Son of God. And I think this idea of demons falls right into that category there. Even the apostles, when they cast out demons, of course we would have Paul as the main one, I guess, but they don't necessarily respond to him the way they did to Jesus. I mean, for example, look at Mark 2. Or is it Mark 1? Oh yeah, it's Mark 1, sorry. 21. And then they went into, you know, I've always said that word is Capernaum. But when you look at it, that's not really the way it should be pronounced, is it? It was like Capernaum or Coppernaum or something. Anyways, Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." I don't see them doing that with the apostles. The only thing that might come close to that would be where the sons of Sceva tried to cast a demon out of someone. It's in the book of Acts, and I know somebody's preached through the book of Acts recently, so he should know right where it is. And I do. You know, like I tell you more and more all the time, it seems like it's on the left-hand page, left-hand column, at the bottom of the column. In my Bible, anyways. So, let me see. I'll have it in just a second here. Not that one. Well, I must be wrong, because I've gone past that point. Does anybody remember where that is? The sons of Sceva. Look it up in your devices. That's the problem with getting a new Bible. They're not all laid out the same. Oh, no, here it is, chapter 19. Is that what you said, Terry?
I was asking how you spell Stephen.
Oh, okay. Okay, so... here the evil spirit isn't even talking to Paul, but he makes a reference to him, okay? So these seven sons of S-C-E-V-A come to this man to cast a demon out of him, or an evil spirit. And verse 15 says, "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?'" I always love that. Who are you bozos? You know, who are you clowns? But they just react differently to Jesus, and we'll see some more of that tonight. Okay, so, and then also look at Mark 16. Very last verse. Last verse of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, 16:20. "And they," the apostles, "went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." So the apostles are doing miracles to confirm that what they are saying is also divine in origin. Just like their works were, so their words were. One more. I got to do one more. Hebrews 2. Verse 1. "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." Okay, so that's telling us, it sounds to me like the writer here is perhaps a second generation of Christians or of preachers. He's not one of the apostles, but he's saying that the Lord confirmed his word to his apostles, and they in turn, with the help of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, confirmed what they were preaching, so that we knew, he says, that what they preached was the truth. This is from God. Okay? So, having said that, now let's go to John 9. Is that making sense to everyone? You got a question about that? You see what I'm saying about the miracles? Miracles had a limited purpose. They're either confirming well we'll do it this way they're confirming either the sonship of divine sonship of Jesus. Or they're confirming the word. That was their purpose. And that would include the casting out of demons, okay? So now let's look at John 9, 1 through 5. Does anyone have a question about that at all? John 9, 1 through 5. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay, so what does he mean that... Verse 2 or 3 is his answer to their question. And what was their question, actually? What was that? And it was about what?
About for him having the problem he had.
Which was blindness, okay? So the question was, you know, why is this man blind? They thought of two possible options. Either his parents sinned or he sinned. So Jesus kind of gave a twofold answer. Number one was... Say it again. That's right. So it had nothing to do with anyone's sin. Yes, Chris? Right. Yeah, he's not saying they never sinned. But yeah, that's right. The blindness of this man was not caused by someone's sin. Yes. That's a what kind of a belief? Oh, yeah. Well, I think people even think the same today, in a general sense that, and I think we find ourselves in it too, that I'm suffering because I must have done something wrong. I run into that all the time. I mean, have you ever questioned that about yourself? Why is this happening to me? And the moment I ask that question, what am I implying? Yeah, I'm implying that this has been orchestrated for some reason. Now, it's possible that it could have been. Like in the case of Job, it was very clearly that his suffering had been orchestrated. But it wasn't because of his sin. But someone did assemble it, you know. So there is a connection between suffering and our lives, but not always. Pardon?
We do run into problems because of things that we do right to ourselves.
Yeah.
Whatever you do, there are consequences.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes we...
They're there.
Yeah, sometimes we do suffer because of our sin. Sometimes we don't suffer. We do things wrong and we don't suffer for it. Sometimes we suffer and it has nothing to do with our sin. It's hard to make a general... or a generalization, but I think we want to. And, you know, Jesus, in my estimation right here, he at least said that some suffering doesn't have anything to do with sin. Now, we could say in a general way, well, there is suffering in the world of whatever kind and for whatever reason it is, because Adam and Eve sinned. You know, when they sinned, they brought death into the world. And death brings along his whole family. You know, that includes diseases and, you know, all forms of suffering and stuff. So it's kind of a broad question. But anyway, so, all right, so he says that neither one sinned. Why then was this man born blind?
So that God could show show the works that was manifested. You know, he wanted Jesus to be able to show the works that God wanted him to show so that people would believe he was the divine from the Messiah.
So this man, either God either caused to be born blind or allowed to be born blind so that God could somehow let his works be revealed in the blind man. Now, how's that going to happen? Yes.
Those are questions that really leave you wondering a lot of directions. So take the situation with that baby in England. Has all these terrible things wrong with him. 11 months old, can't hear, can't see, can't speak, is totally just a piece of flesh that's not going to go anywhere. And they're trying to get, the parents are trying to get the Supreme Court of England to okay the baby to come to America because one of our hotshot doctors thinks he has the answer. All the rest of their ones have given up on him, and it's in the hands of the court now. But that's, why would that child be allowed to have those multitude of physical... It's kind of like the thought, I don't think that was something that God planned, that ever so many children are out of the group is going to be sick. Like that, it's kind of just like that's one place
that's
kind of like the toss of the coin.
What was the last part? There's what?
Toss of the coin.
Oh, toss of the coin, yeah, okay. Well, in the case of this child, though, the government has just come in and taken over and said they don't care what the parents think or do, and I personally think that's wrong. Yeah, that's the parents' child, that's their family, they should do what they want. They want to bring them to America. You know, that's their business. I don't know why the English government has gotten involved in it. I think they're out of place. But that's one of those things, isn't it? But okay, so what does Jesus mean but that the works of God should be revealed in him? What is he talking about? Okay. So what does Jesus say next? He just said that the works of God should be revealed in him. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me. So in other words, it kind of goes to what Joe is saying. You know, this is an opportunity for Jesus to show the works of God through him. Do you remember what Jesus ends up doing? He what, Karen? Is this the one that he did with the clay with? Yeah, okay. So he ends up healing him, doesn't he? Alright, so... And he heals him and he spit on the ground, right? Verse 6. So Jesus spit or drooled on the ground. Have you ever had that image of Jesus before? But how do you get what's in there from here to the ground? It has to be just... You know? Right? Isn't that what he had to do? And then when you spit, do you put your finger in it and mix it around? But that's what he did. And then he puts it on someone's face, on their eyes. Wow. And tells them to go wash. Not just anywhere. Don't go home and wash in the basin at home, but wash in the pool of Siloam. He does it, and boom, he can now see. Okay, my whole point in reading that, I believe, is to show that demons suddenly flooded the world, in that part of the world, with what we call demon possession, to give Jesus the opportunity to show the works of God, that God might be glorified. He's demonstrating his power even over demons. Now, demons were powerful, were they not? There's one demon. Let's jump ahead in my lesson here. Go to... where am I? Mark. I know it's in Mark. Yeah, Mark 5. Go to Mark 5. Verse 2. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Have you seen the new way that sometimes law enforcement will cuff someone? What are they using instead of normal handcuffs? They're using... What was that?
Flex cuffs.
That's what I would have... Is that what that is? Same thing? Okay, right. It looked like zip ties to me, you know. Yeah. And it's just plastic, right? Just plastic. And can anyone bust out of them?
I had an NFL guy that was big and I couldn't get his hands behind his back, so I put him on. He couldn't bust.
Really? Okay. So this guy here, he's busting zip ties, right? It's what?
Chains.
I don't know who even tried to get close enough to try and tie up this guy. And when he's naked too, and he's all cut up. Okay, verse 4. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. So he's crying out, he's cutting himself with stones in verse 5. And then he runs to Jesus, verse 6, and worships him. Now, where was I going with this? Oh, that's another case, yeah. Is this one where they cast him into the swine? Okay, no, you're right. Sorry. Okay, but there was a reason why I came to this one here. Oh, yeah, okay, I know what it is. I remember now. All right, so look at the superhuman strength of this man. And is it because of his own natural strength? No. What is giving him this strength? The demon is. And how is Jesus... And even if you don't know, how do you think Jesus is going to cast the demon out? Just speaking it. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. Look at that. Look at that one there. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word, just the spoken word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And that's what happens in the case of the demons. Jesus, as far as I can remember... I think in every single case, he just speaks to the demon or demons to leave or to get out or whatever, and they go. In my mind, that makes a connection with Genesis 1. He who created the human body with just his word, in the same way could cast out a demon. And notice he's not saying in the name of so and so. That's what the apostles did. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be cast out. So even when they did it differently. Jesus is the creator. That's what's going on with these demon possessions, in my opinion, in the New Testament. So what do you all have, any of you have questions about that or anything, or comment? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. That's a good question, because they appear to know a lot.
Right.
Okay, what we just read in Mark 1, they said to Jesus, or the man, maybe he just had an evil spirit, one. Well, but he speaks in the plural. Well, in Mark 1, this guy could be just representing all the demons. You know, and he says this, verse 24, Well, us here is in italics in my translation. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? And then watch this. First of all, I know who he is. Then secondly, did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And when you go back to Mark 5, I believe it's here that, or one of the places, they wanted to know if he was coming to cast them out before the time. Okay, my only point in saying that is that tells me that they know a lot.
Yeah.
So, do they know that now that we have left our proper habitation, is the way Jude would say, that they left their proper habitation, do they now know that they're just basically serving as instruments in God's hand? I don't know. They certainly know a whole lot. I think they know the nature of God. The demon, James 2, the demons believe that God is one and shudder, it even says. Carl?
It would seem that they would know, based on our question, you know, did you come to destroy us? It's kind of the same idea that, why would they ask that unless they highly suspected that or knew that?
Right, yeah.
Something.
Yeah.
You don't know why they're there, but you did something.
Yeah, right. So. Yeah. So demons are quite amazing, and I want to reiterate that I still think they're active. Just not in the sense of possession like in during the days of Jesus. Dave?
What about where the demon entered the herd of pigs and they went in and dropped? How did the demons drown with them? Or did they escape? Because they certainly could get in and out of people.
Yeah. The record, I don't believe, says they're in Mark 5, but I would gather that since they're actually separate from the life form that they would inhabit, that it did not destroy them.
That was my concept.
I think their destruction comes later. Look at Jude. I think it's Jude I want to turn to. Jude, before Revelation. Yeah, here it is. Verse 6. Jude 6. And I believe this refers to the demons, or to Satan's angels. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So that sounds like it doesn't really say what's happening to them there, but their judgment is yet to come. So I think I would say, just kind of based on a general teaching of Scripture, that when they drove those the swine into the water. They escape the body. Because there's another place where Jesus says that the unclean spirit, when it's cast out of a person, it goes around looking for another body to inhabit. And it goes through waterless places. And then it decides, well, I'm going to go back and see what my old house was like. And they find that person, you know, clean and swept inside, but they haven't replaced it with anything good. So he goes and gets seven other demons more evil than himself, and they all come back and reside in there. So that's how I would answer that question. Okay, so where do the demons come from? Some people think that they were a race of humans before Adam was created. But I don't see how that can be. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that Adam was the first man. So it kind of eliminates that. Others would say that they actually came from an encounter between angels and women. Genesis 6. Remember that? Genesis 6. We looked at that some time back, and I concluded that I don't think Genesis 6 is talking about angels, but simply the godly line of Seth mixing with the ungodly line of Cain. And as a result, the world became evil. Another theory is that they are the spirits of dead, wicked people. But I'm not so sure about that one either, because the Bible seems to indicate that when you die, whether you're righteous or wicked, you go to Hades, and you cannot escape it. Once you're there, the only way to get out of there is when the Lord performs the general resurrection at the end of time. So that would lead me to conclude that they were angels. Okay, we just read Jude 6. Now go to 2 Peter 2. And verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and he didn't spare the ancient world and so forth. So he's saying, you know, his point is, God's going to deal severely with false teachers. I mean, look what he's already done in the past. He's done this with the angels, with Noah's world, with Sodom and Gomorrah, and so forth. But here he's talking about the angels having sin. And the Bible does refer to Satan and his angels.
Well, that was what I always figured, that when Satan split, if you will, from his divine, from God's divine providence, that he basically took with him a certain number of angels that had the same amount of pride that he had.
Yeah. That's what I've gathered from Scripture, too. Of course, that doesn't mean that we're right, because you and I agree on it. Okay, so, you know, what about the nature of demons? Well, as we've already touched upon, they have, and this includes Satan, of course, they have a level of intelligence that we just don't even have. I mean, for example, look at the encounter between God and Satan about Job. God says, have you considered my servant Job? You know, there's no one like him. My opinion is God asked that question because he knew exactly what Satan had been thinking. And he knew the kind of man that Job was. He knew how he lived. He knew all the possessions that he had. He knew his children, so forth and so on. And he says, you know, take all those things away and he'll curse you to your face. And of course, Job didn't. But that just shows me, I think Satan knows each of us well. Do you remember Jesus one time told Peter, Satan has asked, did anybody remember, to do what? What was that? To sift you as wheat. But then Jesus said, I've prayed for you, and then when you've returned, strengthen your brethren. Of course, Peter picked up on that return part. Well, that means I'm going to fall. Let me tell you something, Lord. No, Peter, you need to listen to the Lord. But Satan knew Peter. And he knew exactly how to get to Peter. So what are your weaknesses? What are my weaknesses? He knows them. He knows right where to strike us. To me, that's kind of frightening. that he knows me that well. Okay, we already read Mark 1. Let's go, let's see, I've referred to James 2:19. You believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. Let's go to Mark 5, and I think that may be all that we have for today. And actually, I don't have anything else on this topic unless you do, or you have any questions or something. Mark 5. Okay, we read verse 2. A man out of the tombs meets Jesus. No one could bind him. He broke the chains in pieces, verse 4. Verse 5 now, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. So this poor man never slept either, sounds like. And why do you think he was crying out and cutting himself with stones? What was that?
He was
being tormented. Yeah, he knew this demon's in him, or he knows something's wrong, whether he knew it was a demon or not, I don't know, but he feels it, and it won't let him sleep, and he's like maybe trying to, he's getting rocks, he's trying to get it out of him. Man, my heart goes out to this guy here. 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus?" Now, obviously, the demon's speaking through him. "Son of the Most High God, I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" This is interesting, a little conversation going on here. "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged, that is the demon, or the head demon there, begged Jesus earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Interesting, huh? "Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.'" Okay, the unclean want to enter, unclean spirits want to enter unclean bodies, according to the law of Moses. "And at once Jesus gave them permission." Isn't that interesting? They make a request, and he actually granted their permission. "And at once," and "then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from that region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. And this time Jesus says, 'No, go home and tell everybody what the Lord's done for you.'" So, what do you think about that whole thing right there? What does that show us about this, about demons? What was that? Yeah, total control. He can grant a request or he can not grant it. Whatever he wants, because he's the one who's in control. He's running things, yeah. He's running the show. What do you think about the townspeople? "Jesus, get out of here." Why did they do that? Because why? Yeah, he just hurt them economically pretty bad. Could he help them recover? It would seem like they would think that. Okay, this guy has power to do what he just did. Perhaps he can help us recover from this economic disaster. I mean, I don't know how much that is worth. Personally, I love pork. I'm glad I'm a Christian living now instead of a Jew living back then. Because I just absolutely love pork. So if you were to sell 2,000 hogs, how much money are we talking about today? I have no idea. Wayne?
I've always wondered, were these Jews?
That's a good question. Yeah, this happens in Decapolis, doesn't it? Okay, now Decapolis, Is that, I want to make sure about that. Where does that say that? I know it's, I thought it said it somewhere. Didn't I just read it? Okay, there it is, verse 20. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that's the demon-possessed man, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So, do any of you have something besides Decapolis? Okay. If you look on your Bible maps in the back, it'll show you where Decapolis is. And maybe, have any of you ever heard of this before? The Decalogue? What? Oh, does he know what it is, anyone? Okay. The 10 words. Or the 10... What was that? Commandments. The 10 commandments. So if you're reading the commentary and the guy refers to the Decalogue, he's talking about the 10 commandments. Okay, Decapolis. Did I spell that right? Okay, there you have your 10 again. And what would this be? City. So we're talking about the 10 cities east of the Jordan. So at one time, that area did belong to Israel. That's where, you know, the two tribes and half of one of the half tribes went over there. But by this time, you know, there's a bunch of other people living there. So it's not necessarily all Jewish anymore, Wayne. So I think it's probably, there's a mix of people living there. And it probably was not Jews that owned these pigs, is my guess, or swine. What's the difference between pig and swine and hog? What was that? Dirt. Okay, so you wouldn't say pigs, you would say swine. Oh. Well, it reminds me of a lady that she was going around a mountain corner and she took it wide. And the guy, here's a guy coming from the other way, and she yells out the window at him, "Pig!" And he yells back at her, "Sow!" And he comes around the corner and boom, slams on his brakes because the whole road's covered with swine. So.